Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, be looking at verses 17 through 21. I'm sure the great Methodist who wrote that hymn probably never imagined it being sung in that way. But it was today by a group of Baptists. So, what a powerful declaration of the love of God for us in Christ. What God has done for us in Jesus that we could not do for ourselves. He's done it all, as Clay said. And we get to hear from him in his word. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And we say that every week, but hopefully you're mindful as we open up our Bibles, as we open up the pages of Scripture, that we hear from our Creator. We hear from the one who is revealing himself to us in the person of Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he points us to Christ and he shows us who Christ is. And he shows us what Christ would require of us. And he shows us what Christ's church should look like. And in these moments, week after week after week, the church is transformed together. That's why Christianity can't be made up of just private devotions alone by yourself. Christ speaks to a community and he speaks to his church and he pushes us out there on mission together week after week by coming to us in his word. And we hear from him now, verse 17, chapter 4 of 1 John. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we do pray today that you would transform us. God, we pray that as we come in here today, there would be significant transformation in our own lives. Because we hear your word, and we are intent on applying it to our lives. God, I pray today that even before we begin this time, you would protect us from merely hearing the sermon, hearing your word, but we would be engaged to apply it to our life, to make significant changes. God, I pray that this church would be a church that loves because you have first loved us. And not only this body would be transformed by love, but this city, this county, places all around the world would be transformed because what you are about to do. God, we ask for it and we pray for it by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the joys of my life that happens just about every day is I get to go home. Now, it's not because I don't like my job. I actually love my job. I wouldn't want to do anything else. Couldn't imagine doing anything else. It's a joy. It's a delight. But that moment when I come home and I pull in the driveway and I prepare to open that door, it's one of the joys of my life. And every day I get just as excited about it. Because when I open that door, I have Karis, if she's anywhere near, she hears the door rattle. She's flying from wherever she is, and she's running to me, and she's jumping. And I'm trying to figure out how that's going to work when she's 16 years old, because she will fly from anywhere around the house to meet her dad and all the other kids. Hey, Dad, we're so excited you're here. We're so thankful you're here. And it's just I'm like, wow, the hero came home. I feel like Superman every day when I walk in the door. And one of the reasons that happens is because Danae is constantly cultivating that in our home. She's constantly telling the kids, your dad has left today, and it's not because he doesn't want to be with us, but he's working, he's providing for our family. He's actually out there working because he loves us. And she's constantly cultivating that in different ways. I have cards, I have pictures beside my bed, I have this some sort of craft. Don't even know what it is, but it's a picture of me that Karis has. It's almost a full-size picture of me that she has that sits beside my bed every night, that she made one day just to say how much she loves me and how thankful she is for me. But that sort of reception every day, it doesn't even matter how bad my day is. I come home thinking about my day, thinking, oh goodness, I just want to go. I want to go to the bed. I want to go to my room. But then I see those kids and I see Karis and I see Danae, and I'm like, this is great. I love these people. And I sometimes forget about the day. I'm so thankful to be there. When 1 John, John writes sort of this admonition to the church. And what he's telling the church here is there's a day you're going to stand before the Father. There is a day when you're going to stand in judgment before the Father. And I want you to be excited for that day. I want you to be anticipating that day. I want you to be looking forward to that day in confidence, not in fear. And the way that you look for that day in confidence is you get together at the church, with the church, and you encourage one another about the Father who's coming to rescue you. You encourage one another that this isn't a day of dread that is coming. The Father's not here. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he loves you. And you're going to experience his love forever together. Encourage one another with what is coming with anticipation. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, he says, by this love is perfected with us. Here he says, the love in the church that we have for one another, it prepares us for the day of judgment. It prepares us to stand before the Father. 1 John says, I don't want you to hide your sin. I don't want you to act like you don't have sin. If anyone says that he doesn't have sin, he makes God out to be a liar. So I don't want you to lie about your sin. I want you to acknowledge your sin. I want you to confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So admit your sin and receive the love of the cross for you. And when you do that, the very Spirit of God empowers the church to love one another. And in the church, the love of God is fleshed out. You think the love of God is this abstract concept far, far away? No, the love of God is fleshed out, flesh and blood in the church. When people from all sorts of backgrounds get together, people with all sorts of issues, People from all sorts of ethnicity, people from all around the world get together and they love one another despite their differences. You see, the power of the Spirit in the church is not that we just get together and we endure one another and we put up with one another. No, the power of the Spirit in the church is that we serve those who are most different from us. Who are the exact opposite of us, just the way Jesus served us. And you see that in the church, and that is the power of the Spirit. And he says here, that is God's love being perfected, notice, with us. The goal of loving one another in the church is to prepare us for the day of judgment as this love is fleshed out, flesh and blood before us. It gives us confidence before God on the day of judgment. Do you understand that? Your goal in the context of the church is to prepare one another for heaven. There is an end times view of the condemnation we issue in the church. When we have to confront sin, when we have to restore one another, when there's accountability, what we are doing is we are looking for the day of judgment. I want you to stand before God with confidence. And then when you encourage one another with the gospel, when you say to one another, in Christ you have been forgiven of your sins. In Christ you have the life and death of Jesus credited to you. Have confidence that the day is coming when you can stand before God and you can experience His love forever. There is an end times view to the way that goes on in the context of the church. When we encourage one another, when we build one another up, we are looking to that day. Imagine my kids at home all day saying, I'm not sure if Dad really loves you. He loves me, I know, but I'm not sure about you. Imagine how that would make me feel when I came home and heard about that. Imagine how the Father, who has allowed His Son to be crushed for us, imagine how He feels about that when that goes on in the context of the church. When we condemn, when we issue fear. Notice He gives us the reason for this. Notice He says, because this is the reason why I want you to instill confidence in one another instead of judgment in the context of the church. Because so as He is. What He's saying to the church is just like Jesus. Jesus is standing before the Father as a son. Jesus, who has confidence in the Father's love. He knows the Father loves him. Jesus, who was even willing to endure suffering in the world and yet still understood the Father loved him. He says, just like He is, so are we in the world. Over and over, He presses this on us in 1 John. You are children of God. You are sons of God. You have the same standing Jesus had before God. His righteousness has been given to you. He loves you the same way He loves Jesus. He is working for your good the same way He worked for Jesus' good. Jesus was even willing to endure the cross because He knew a resurrection was coming. And Hebrews tells us He did it for the joy set before Him. And that's how you're living in the world. As children of God who know God is working for your good, and you flesh that out by loving one another. Here's the tragic thing in the context of the church is that's the gospel. And those who believe the gospel have that right. But what happens in the context of the church is we replace the gospel with something else. And we begin to tell one another that their standing before God is based on something else. And usually it's our preferences. Usually it's our traditions. And so churches and even ministries begin to be made up of preferences, traditions, and rules the way that we want. We want to order everything just like we want. And those things become the gospel. Those things become the standard by which we judge everyone else. And what happens in the church isn't love, isn't preparing for the day of judgment. What happens in the context of the church is doubt and is fear and is condemnation. And there is not a confidence, but there's a lack of confidence in the gospel because we replace the gospel with something else. Here, 1 John says, to us, the goal of the church is to come alongside one another and issue confidence. You understand that we are to be a confident, happy church. Happy. It's okay to be happy, all right? It's okay to be to take pleasure in being around one another. It's okay. And the reason why it's okay is because in Christ, God has forgiven you. So why can't I? Or why shouldn't I? And here, 1 John says it starts by loving one another. I love. I remind you of God's love. You love. You remind others of God's love. And then they love. And he says here, a selfless church is a happy church. A church that is constantly vying for what makes me happy, and are my kids happy, and are the programs here making everyone in my family happy? Am I getting what I want? Are you saying things exactly the way I want them to? And he says, no, the priority in the church is that you show up and the first question you ask is, how can I love? Not what are you doing for me, but how can I love? And he says in 1 John, the way that you do that is you remind one another of Jesus' love for you. You show up and you say, isn't it amazing Jesus died for me? Isn't it amazing Jesus died for you? It's the gospel. We often act at church that the gospel is sort of the elephant in the room. How often do we just talk about the gospel? How often do we just talk about Jesus died for you? Have you looked somebody in the eyes today and said, Jesus died for you? Isn't that great? And look what Jesus is doing in your life. He's changing your life. He's transforming your life. But so often we show up in the context of the church and we forget what Jesus did for us. We forget what Jesus has done for you. You forget what Jesus has done for me. And what happens is judgmental condemnation. And John says, you're to prepare one another for heaven, not hell. When you issue fear in the context of the church, there is a hellish judgment that the folks around you begin to taste. Notice he continues in verse 18. There is no fear in love. If you are in the context of the church loving one another, you are not to fear. That's not the way that you love one another, is by issuing fear and condemnation. The goal of love is not fear, but perfect love casts out fear. Notice he says, for fear has to do with punishment. He's articulating this condemnation that comes to those who are outside of Christ. And they have every reason to fear. They have every reason to dread standing before the Father. But he says here, if you are in Christ, you are to have confidence. And your brothers and sisters in the church are to bolster that confidence. And so there's no fear in the love of the church. Actually, the goal of the church is to cast out that fear, to remind one another of God's love for them. He says, in the church, God's commitment to your good is so that you would know he loves you. One of the most amazing things throughout this whole book for me, and I just sit there and I'll be studying and reading the book and I'll go, God wants me to believe the gospel. That is amazing. Because so often in the church, what I think is we want one another to walk around in fear. We want one another to think, God loves me just a little bit more than you. I've got it just a little bit more together than you. Oh, no, I'm a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I'm not as bad as you. And we come to this book and it's almost like God saying, no, believe the gospel. That's what I want you to do. That's why I crushed my son. That's why I let him die for your sins. That's why I raised him from the dead. That's why I told you the gospel. It's so that you would believe it. The reason God has loved you is so that you would know he loves you. You don't do things for other people in your life so they might think, I don't know what they, you know, when you're dating and you do all those extreme over the top things that you forget to do when you get married. Why are you doing that? So they would know that you love them. God is pursuing you with love to say, I love you. And in the context of the church, we're to look at one another and say, God loves you. And it prepares us to stand before the Father in confidence. And he says here, there's this issue of punishment. There's this issue of judgment that is for those who are outside of Christ. And if you are in Christ, that fear is transformed into faith. You see, the Bible does talk about fear, and fear is a good thing. You read the book of Proverbs, you see fear is the beginning of wisdom. You read in Exodus, and you see the children of Israel who are before Mount Sinai, and it's like the mountain is about to blow up, and they're scared. What does Moses say to them? He gives them the Ten Commandments and says, don't be afraid, but fear. Moses, what do you mean? Doesn't make any sense. What he's saying there is this God who could absolutely destroy you, this God who picked this mountain up and shook it before you, wants you to know he could destroy you. But as his sons and as those who are rescued, you are to have confidence that that power is now for your good. The power that could destroy you in Jesus Christ is being used for your good. The cross of Christ, the resurrection, overcoming the dead is the power of God for you. That power that could banish you and destroy you forever is now used for your good. And so that fear that you're to have before God, man, he created everything. Created things like the Grand Canyon, the Andes Mountains, the ocean. And I'm a little speck. He could destroy me. But in Jesus, all of that power is for my good. And that fear is transformed to faith. It's exactly what we try to do as parents in our home. There is a sense where I want my kids to have a little fear of their dad. I'll do crazy things every now and then just to make sure that they realize they don't have me down. And there is a little, hey, dad's in control. Dad's got this together. But you want that sort of respect. Why do you want that? For their bad? Just so they'll do what you want them to do? No, it's for their good. You see, I realized early on we had one of our girls who one day, I don't know what hit her, and I still have not figured it out to this day. She ran outside of our fence at our old house and just started running down the road, running down the sidewalk. We still hadn't figured out why she did it. She just learned how to walk and she was gone. And it was a humorous sight, but I realized on that day, if she doesn't listen to me, if I can't say stop, if I can't say get back here, their life could be in danger. That's a scary moment as a parent where you're saying stop, stop, and she's just flying down the road. I had no clue where she's going. Why do you want them to listen to you? Why do you want them to even, in some sense, fear and respect you? It's for their good. And you realize one day through hearing my voice, they're going to hear the voice of Christ. And you want them to bow and you want them to submit to the voice of Christ. So you instill that respect in their hearts. But that respect is transformed that fear is transformed to faith. And that's what he's talking about in the church. You have the love of God for you. In Christ, you don't have to fear that you're going to be banished. That's one reason in our home, we don't use the technique time out. Because that is banishment. Now, I don't care if you do that. You have your own reasons to do that. But in our home, we never say you're banished or you're punished. We use words like discipline, correction. And we have a chair of control where you sit down, but you do so in the midst of everybody. You're still part of this fellowship, but you're in control. But we don't want them to think it's in a context of love, which is exactly what he's describing here in the context of the church. All of this happens in a context of love, so that fear is never a fear of being banished. That respect is always, God is going to do what is good for me. Just like he did for Jesus. He's always working for my good. So I trust him. So I stand before him in confidence. One of the worst things that my kids can do is send somebody else to ask me a question. And you can ask them how that turns out. It's always Jonah and Cars, the youngest. They're all downstairs. And here comes the little pitter-patter up the stairs. And Joan and Cars always ask me for things that I know they don't want. They don't have any, you know, Cars will be saying, can we play wiffle ball outside? And I'm thinking, you don't even know how to swing a bat. Why are you asking me if you can play wiffle ball? And my response is, who told you to come? And I could give a name right now, and it's usually that person. But they're present in here, so... The other thing is you always look me in the eyes and you never say, why? I want you to be a little scared, but I want you to respect me. And at the end of the day, I want you to know whatever decision I make, it's going to be for your good. It's going to be for your good. So you come and you stand in front of me and you say, Dad, can we play wiffle ball? If I say no, you go, okay, that's great. But you know, whatever I'm going to do, it's for your good. What he is saying in the context of the church, the Father's always going to work for your good, and you can stand before him. Hebrews even says you can come before the throne of grace with boldness and with confidence, and you can ask for whatever you want because you know he's going to do what is good, and you stand before him in confidence. And in the church, you remind one another of that. God wants your good. Even when you face difficulty, even when there are trials, You come alongside one another and you say, death and suffering doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He hasn't turned his back on you. He did that to Jesus on the cross. He turned his back on Jesus so he would never have to turn his back on you. He loves you. In Jesus, he loves you. Believe it. You come alongside one another and you say, don't run from us. Don't run from me. I love you. I love you. If you run away from God during this time, you run away from God during this difficult season in your life, what you are doing is you're banishing yourself. And God has not intended that you be banished. No. Let me walk with you. Let me help you through this. And there are times where we have to look one another in the eyes and say, you have sinned against me. There are times we have to look at one another and say, you've done me wrong. But let me tell you this. At the end of the day, I'm still going to love you. Let me say that first. I love you. And when this conversation is over, there won't be a grudge. There won't be judgment. There won't be a cold shoulder. I love you. And I want you to know that from the beginning. So often in the context of the church, we get hurt. People just don't do what we want them to do. You didn't do this the right way. And there's a grudge. There's alienation. There's walking away from one another. You may even show up in the same building, but I don't have to talk to them. There's enough people here now. I don't even have to talk to them. I can go to that side of the room and they can stay over there. We don't even have to talk. I can wait till they walk out the door. What John says is that's hellish punishment on one another. You are treating one another as if they've been banished by God. That's not to happen in the context of the church. And when you walk away from the church, you are experiencing a loneliness. You are experiencing an alienation that God never intended for you. In your deepest, darkest moments of sin and despair, let me just say this today. I'm going to say it anyway, right? I didn't need your permission. In your deepest, darkest moments, trial, suffering, sin, whatever it is that's going on in your life, I'm going to try to get it all in here. You need the church more then than you need them at any other time. And in those moments, you better run to... You can't handle it yourself. You can't handle it yourself. Don't try it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to push people away who might find out about it. In those moments, you need the church. Run to the church. And that's what John's saying here. You've got to encourage one another because there are brothers and sisters who are out there who are thinking they're being condemned by God. They're in sin that they never imagined. How did it get to this point? They're in deep, dark despair and depression. And they're wondering, how in the world did this happen to me? And their first conclusion is, God doesn't love me. And he says here, you better run to those folks and you better tell them the gospel. You better remind them, I don't have all the answers, but I know Jesus loves you. And I know God allowed his son to endure his very wrath for you. How could he not love you? And yet you need the church in those moments. You need to be around Christians in those moments. Notice as we continue here. Verse 18, he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That is the goal of the church. And then he moves into this issue of punishment. Fear has to do with condemnation and punishment. And he says, if you are issuing punishment, you are one who has not been perfected in love. You see, I know talking about the way that we discipline and train our kids, I know their view of love has so much to do with me. The way they think about God has so much to do with me. The way they think about love has so much to do with me. If I'm arbitrary in discipline, they're walking around thinking, is this okay? Is that okay? If I'm inconsistent with discipline, is this right? Is this wrong? If I'm passive with discipline, they have no context for right, for wrong. They need to know that there is right and there is wrong and that I love them. If I'm angry, maybe I'll do this and is he okay with this? And their view of love has so much to do with the way that I discipline and train and treat them. Same thing in the context of the church. People are understanding love by the way that you love them. Even when you have to deal with sin. They're understanding love by the way that you love them. If you banish them in judgment, that's the way they're thinking about the love of the Father. That's why he says here, the one who would issue condemnation has never tasted the love of the Father. You've never experienced it. There's no way that you could condemn someone else when God has not condemned you, who is his child. And that's why he says, verse 19, we love. Now, if we just stop there, it says, we love. That's what we do. God is love. His essence, his character is love. And so we love because he first loved us. This is the reason for our love. This is what makes it natural for us to love others who are not like us. This is the context in which we understand love. This is where we get the power to love. This is the foundation of love. What he is saying here is God pursued you when he was his enemy. When you were a child of Satan, he pursued you and he made you his child. He sacrificed for you. The Son died for you. That's the foundation of your love for others in the context of the church. And what he says is, if you've tasted that, if you have stuck your head in that well, and you have drank from that well of God's love, then you can't walk out and act like that never happened. You can't. What he says here in verse 20 is, you can't fake it. It's not going to be something you can just plaster to the outside of your Christianity. Not like NASCAR decals. Just throw those things on. You say, love, 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 I love, I love. Facebook status, Twitter status. You can't just say it. Notice verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For those who just say, I love God. You know how dangerous that is? We sang songs this morning about the love of God. The love of God. The love of God. And it can become background noise. He says you can't just say it. And if you just say it and then you hate your brother, you condemn your brother, you alienate from your brother, there's harsh judgmentalism towards your brother, you're bringing forth fear and doubt in the context of your brother. What he says here is you are a liar. He doesn't say you showed up and you lied once. He says, if there's that anger and there's that hate in your heart, you are a liar. That's who you are. He says, because the child of God has been transformed by love and his whole essence is different. He says, the one who hates his brother is a liar. He says, you can talk about the love of God in this abstract sense and you can have all of your theological systems and you can have all of your books and you can have and all of these thoughts about the love of God, but if it isn't fleshed out by the way you treat your brother, you are a liar. That's who you are, a liar, no matter what you say. Notice he continues here. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen. The love of God, sorry. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What he's saying there is, you talk about God, you talk about the love of God, and yet your brother is right in front of you. And you're refusing to love him, don't talk about the love of God that's just out there. Don't talk about this thing that you've tasted and that you've believed in. Your brother's right in front of you. And the issue of the heart there, it's the same thing that goes on with sin and lying. You think you can get away with it in the moment. You think you can say what you want to in the moment. And there are no consequences. And you begin to think God's not here. The false teachers in 1 John. what happens here doesn't matter. God's just out there. And even in our own hearts, we begin to think, God's not here. I can say this in the moment and I can get away with it. I can gossip in the moment and get away with it. I can slander in the moment and get away with it. I can burn with anger in my heart and get away with it. He says, no, you see your brother. By the way, he's preparing us here for judgment, a day where you will stand before the Lord. And he says, you won't get away with it. And by the way, you're not getting away with it now, because the point here is you see God in the church when you love one another. The glory of Christ and the power of the Spirit is seen all around you when you love one another. It is evident that you are a liar. Now, these are harsh words. These are even, at some sense, scary words for us. But notice verse 21. How do you get past it? What do you do? How do you overcome this? Notice, and this is the commandment we have seen from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This issue of love comes to the surface all the time. You have this issue of a commandment constantly hanging over you. You say you love God, you are to love your brother. Here it reveals who you really are. In the context of 1 John, he says, you can say a lot of things. If you go back and you read the book, he says, you can say a lot of things. You can say that you don't have sin, but what happens there? You're calling God a liar. You can say that you love your brother, but if you hate your brother, actually you're the one that's the liar. And so what do? Well, you obey the commandment. The commandment, he keeps pressing forward. How do I get out of this? I obey the commandment. And he says, and if you're not obeying the commandment, what do? You don't say, I don't have sin. No, you confess your sin. What you say to God is, I am a liar. And I have been lying. I am a sinner. And you receive the love that God has for you in the cross. What he says throughout is, the foundation for love in the church is that we all are sinners. And by nature, we're all liars. If God just let us tell the story of who we are, it wouldn't be true too often. We would make ourselves look a little bit better. We would be the stars of the show if we were telling the story. And too often we slip into that mode. Or we wake up and we say, I'm telling the story today. This is my kingdom. And I walk in those doors, and anyone who doesn't bow to my kingdom, they're banished. And what he says here is, you can't say you love God when that's going on. But that is the tendency of our heart, even as he talked about Cain and Abel, to murder our brother. But he says here, the way to start, the way to overcome that is to say, I don't obey this commandment. I have lied about it. And then start loving your brother. You see, the foundation of the church and the foundation of our church, we talk about distinctives. And we're going to be multi-generational. And we're going to be multi-ethnic. And we're going to be multi-multi-multi. We're going to be multi-issue too. Okay? We're going to come in that door and we're going to realize everybody in here has issues. Everybody has their own issues. I have my issues. You have your issues. You walk in that door and you realize that, you're going to be a lot happier. You realize you're getting together with a bunch of sinners every week. The church is the one place. Think about this. It's the one place to get in. You have to say, I messed up. I don't have it together. The problem is we get in and we forget about that. You realize the world assumes that we have problems. They just don't know what the problem is. There are talk shows all day long. And I don't watch them. Maybe you do. Oprah, Dr. Phil, Mari Povich, or whoever else. You watch them. They assume that we have problems. They make fun of the problems. They make a living off the problems. Go to the bookstore, Barnes & Noble. What is the largest section in the bookstore? Self-help. There's a problem. We all have issues. The problem is we come into the church and we forget about that. When the church should be the place, I know they have the answer. The answer is, I've sinned and I rebelled against God. They're the only people who can help me through my issues. You're the only people who can help me through my issues. We all have issues, and it begins by saying we have sinned and the cross is our only hope. Listen, the church should be the safest place to deal with your sin. But we don't believe that. We believe I got to get off by myself and just focus on this and figure it out and make a flow chart and figure out, you know, steps to a more disciplined life. And no, hey, brother, could you just help me with this? Could you just help me? Here is where I have fallen. Can you help me with this? The church should be the place where you're okay with just, hey, I messed up. Help me. But too often in the church, we're just like Adam. You see, throughout 1 John, there is this recovery of the image of God. Adam sins against God, and what does he do? He runs from God. And not only does he run from God, he has a little fig leaf costume. And he's hiding away in the trees. And he's convinced himself that he has fixed the problem. And what is God saying to Adam in the garden? Where are you? Where are you? You see, the issue right there is with Adam's sin, the person he needed the most, he is running from. And in the context of the church, there is this restored image of Adam. When we are in Christ, we are ready to stand before God. In Christ, I have righteousness. In Christ, I have everything I need to stand before him in confidence. And in the church, instead of running from the only place I can deal with my issues, I run to it because that's where I have confidence. And the people in the church remind me of the confidence I am to have in Christ. But so often, instead of Christ being our righteousness, we're just like Adam, and it's our fig leaves. And we put together these little preferences and rules that we judge everybody else by. One thing I've learned over the last 15 years is those who are the most judgmental in the church, this isn't always true. It's just an observation. Usually those who are most judgmental in the church have the most to hide. They're pushing others away. They don't want others to really get in their grill. They want others to get in their life. I remember this lady who, she was coming to church and she drove me crazy for about a year. Every Sunday, there was something else that was wrong at the church. And she zeroed in on me. And it was always, Pastor Jeremy, have you seen these high school girls? Have you seen what they're wearing today? And they are so immodest. And then it was, Pastor Jeremy, did you see how close that woman was standing on the stage to Pastor Nate? I know they're singing together, but she was like that. Like, what do you want me to do about this? And I'm not joking. One time she met with me to tell me Pastor David did not smile enough. And I thought, I can't help you. I can't. You are too busy worried about everybody else and all these other details to deal with your own issues. And one day I said, well, okay, let's forget about everybody else. Let's talk about you for a moment. Last time I saw her. We create our little fig leaf costume. We push others away. We create space. Because I don't want other people to deal with me. He said, in the context of the church, we look at one another and say, you have everything you need in Christ. Don't be afraid to open up your issues. Don't be afraid for others to see. Because ultimately, it is the righteousness of Christ that covers you, not your fig leaves, not your sin, not your issues. It's Christ. You know, what if I came home tomorrow and opened the door and everyone in the house just ran from me? Dad's home. Oh no, our rooms aren't clean. Dad's home. I broke the window. Dad's home. Mom's going to tell him everything I've done wrong today. And Dad's home. This is going to be an awful experience. What if Danae was home all day saying, "Your dad, you just wait till he gets home. You just wait. He's going to be mad. You just wait. I don't know that he really loves you guys that much. You just wait till he gets home. This punishment that has come." What if that was the culture of the home? When dad flies out, the doors fly open and there's dad, the kids run. What John says here, when the door flies open, the kids aren't to run away. They're to run to the Father. And the way you do that, you prepare one another. You're going to stand before the Father. You're going to look into the Son's eyes, and you're going to go love like you've never known before. I know the situation's difficult. I know your sin is hard to push through. But one day you're going to look into the eyes of Jesus, and you're going to taste, and you're going to experience love forever. The love that's in your heart right now, just wait. It's going to be like a Niagara Falls over you forever, and you're never going to be able to escape it. You've tasted in the Word of God. It's hard to believe the gospel right now, but let me tell you, it's true. In Christ, God loves you, and He will never forsake you. That's what we do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and I pray today that it would change us, it would transform us. And I pray that if there are those here today who are convicted of sin, that they would no longer hide, they would no longer lie about it. God, there are those of us in this room who have hate in our heart for our brother. God, I pray that that would be a sin that is repented of right now. God, I pray that we would not be a church that merely talks about love, but we're transformed by it. And we love it. We're excited about your love. We're confident in it. It is a pleasure. It is a joy to us. It oozes out of our pores. God, I pray you'd make it so as we respond to your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.